last. This affords you the opportunity to confess your known sins to God for spiritual cleansing, filling of the Holy Spirit, and the power to concentrate on our study this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for again providing us the privilege and the opportunity of gathering in this place in order to continue our spiritual growth. It is our objective to acquire within our souls that inventory of ideas which would enable us to reflect the glory of the indwelling Christ outwardly to the devil's world. It is to that end that we ask the Spirit's guidance this morning, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 31, and what we are extracting from this particular passage is information regarding emotion. We have been noting a few principles on the doctrine of emotion, and this is the passage we're using to amplify that study. We have done all of the work that is necessary on everything except verse 32. The corrected translation is as follows, beginning in Ephesians 4, verse 26. Although you may have become impulsively angry, that's orgizo, in spite of that fact, stop sinning, impulsive sins, before they lead to chronic sins. The sun must not set on your angry mood, par orgismos. That's the chronic sin of bitterness identified in verse 31. And stop giving the devil a chance to exert his influence. And we stop there to note some principles of cosmos diabolicus and the satanic plan of human good and evil. Ephesians 4:28 begins a brief commentary on what happens if impulsive sins lead to chronic sins and they're not corrected. For the lascivious, there is the trend to go toward criminality. He, the believer involved in criminal arrogance and immoral degeneracy, he who stole up to now, from now on, stop stealing, but rather begin to work hard, working with your own hands, doing what is right, in order that you may have money to share with him who has a need. And we did amplify at that point Hans Sennelse's concepts on redistributionism. This can be a cause of bitterness for the individual who receives the dole because they've lost their spiritual self-esteem. It can be a source of bitterness for the one who must provide the dole because of the injustices of redistributionism. And we noted that particular point in that spot of our study. Verse 29 continues, and this is centered on those who communicate the word. Do not permit any false doctrine to proceed from your mouth, but whatever is good of intrinsic value for the purpose of edification, let that be what proceeds from your mouth, in order that this accurate teaching may give grace orientation to the hearers. This is how the hearer recovers from reversionistic lifestyle function, and that is through the inculcation of truth, not the lie. And furthermore, stop grieving the Holy Spirit, the God by whom you have been sealed to the day of redemption, which is the rapture of the church. Now, we did a lot of work on verse 31 during the week. This starts off with the concept of all bitterness. This is where we identify the chronic sin and its ramifications and how this must be done away with. So all bitterness is introduced here in verse 31 as the result of our impulsive sinning back in verse 26. This involves resentment. It involves an incensed and angry attitude of mind toward one's neighbor. And the scripture indicates that there are a number of things which cause bitterness, and we noted those in our study on Tuesday evening. There were probably 10 or 12. And then after bitterness, we note the sequence that leads to bitterness. We have it in reverse order. We have the word thumos, which is the explosion under pressure once you nurture the embers of bitterness for a time. and we're calling that operational anger. And then secondly, there's orge mentioned in this verse, which is orgizo back in verse 26. That is the mental attitude sin of anger, the impulsive sin. And this motivates bitterness if it is not controlled. Thus we call orge motivational anger. And that is mentioned in the context of a couple of conjunctions, chi, which are translated both and. All bitterness, both the two forms of anger, thumos, operational anger, and the second form, which is motivational anger. Then we move to another set. Two chi's or two ands are now stated again. Both and is the concept. And krauge is the first one, both krauge. And we evaluated that as brawling. This is where a group of people get together and complain and whine and carry on, make placards, go to the streets, riot, demonstrate, and become involved in crusader arrogance. There are invectives which are cast around according to blasphemia. Therefore, we have a lot of shouting and fighting going on among believers who believe that they're wrong and they take to the streets to prove it or in some other similar group function. So our corrected translation, all bitterness, both operational anger and motivational anger, both brawling and slander. And then the mandate is iro must be removed. All of this must be removed from all of you. And then the final phrase, pas kakia, along with all evil. All of this must be removed from you, along with all evil. English translations give the translation of kakia as malice. But we spent most of Thursday evening documenting how the best translation of that word is evil. And that's how we are doing it here. All bitterness, both operational anger and motivational anger, both brawling and slander, must be removed from all of you along with all evil. Now the mandate in verse 31 to get rid of all of this cannot be accomplished by means of human energy. Once you're entangled in all this kind of mental attitude sinning and overt sinning, then you have a lot of behavior patterns which have been established, and these must be dealt with. So what follows then is a command for loving kindness and forgiveness in the management of interpersonal relationships among your fellow believers. What got you off the track in the first place was people testing. You couldn't handle the fact that someone had violated your person, your privacy, your property, your reputation, whatever it was that caused you to flare with that orgizo form of anger. And it was not managed by you by sundown, and thus a chronic sin developed and emerged into several kinds of things that are quite grotesque for the believer to do, nevertheless documented in context. And therefore the example here is one which in the mind of an humble believer will elicit not only gratitude but also a renewed attitude toward your fellow Christians. Now we're going to move away from the mandate to get rid of all of these types of sinnings and a new mandate to take on an entirely new approach to your fellow believer. And it's going to be quite sophisticated. It's not going to be something that will even be a hint of what we've been doing and been mandated to stop. We're to stop our impulsive sinning, stop our chronic sinning, stop the bitterness, stop the invectives, stop the blasphemy and the brawling, stop all of these things, cast those to the side according to verse 31, and then on the contrary, start doing something else. The verse begins with a conjunctive particle, de. That's D-E. This indicates the upcoming statement will be in contrast to what we have just noted. We need to stop dealing in this kind of sinning, and we need to stop having to fulfill the mandate of putting that kind of thing aside. That's a positive mandate, in a sense, to put all of that aside. But do we need to be wasting our time applying doctrine to getting rid of chronic sins in our lives? No, we need to start concentrating our attention and our power and our energy on concentrating on those principles of developing a new mental attitude toward our fellow believers. This, I believe, is something that we need to do in this local church because none of us are any different from anybody else in any other church. Churches, in fact, are renowned for castigating fellow members of the body. We'll rake each other over the coals in a New York minute, and we will hurl invectives. And if anyone ever heard what we had to say, it'd probably start one of those Donnybrooks we noted in verse 31 on Thursday night. So we have to pay close attention to what we're ordered to do here in verse 32, and it's going to be quite different from the normal problem-solving devices. Well, the upcoming statement then is going to be quite different from what's been going on, and we translate it but. Couple of introductory points. Point one, we've just seen a command to put a stop to a pretty rowdy lifestyle. It's characterized by the presence of several chronic sins in the soul. Now, beginning on Friday evening with a double session beginning at 7:30, Quentin Swofford is going to bring you a study on quite a number of impulsive and chronic sins. He'll probably have different terms for them, but you'll recognize them when you hear them. And he will be evaluating how all of this gets generated in the soul, what the trigger mechanisms are, how they're reflected outwardly, and what this really means is going on in the souls of, in his examples, probably young people. And if you have children who have not yet had a thumos explosion of any significance, be alerted that at 13 they go legally insane. So if you have small children or small grandchildren, the insanity is just over the hill, probably less than a decade or so away. And when that day arrives, you need to be able to identify what's going on inside the soul. The behavior is not really what's going on. The behavior is the symptom. You find the source of the problem, and then you can deal with the problem. And Quentin has had a lot of experience in doing that, especially with young people as well as adults. And he will be taking up that subject beginning on Friday evening. So we do have here a command to stop a rowdy lifestyle. It is characterized by the presence of chronic sins in the soul. Secondly, what comes next is a problem-solving device which is not possible to execute from the flesh. What we're about to note is going to take really spiritual adulthood to pull off. I was recently told by a prep school teacher that some, at least, of the young folks in that prep school classroom are of the opinion that they are functioning on all 10 problem-solving devices. Now, they've been taught the problem-solving devices, and this is wonderful, and they learn these things academically, but they haven't yet had to get up to go to work. They haven't yet had to drive I-40. They haven't yet had to deal with a customer who is irate, or a spouse that's come unglued, or a child that's gone haywire, or a family reunion, or following the Cardinals. These kinds of things can cause a great number of impulsive and chronic sins, and they're encapsulated at mom and daddy's house. And this is wonderful. That's precisely where they need to be. They need to be encapsulated, and they do need to live in a dream world. That's what childhood is all about. So I was asked, do I tell these children that they really are not in spiritual maturity and are functioning on all 10 problem-solving devices? And I said, no, just leave it alone. They'll find out in due time. And they will. What comes next, though, is a problem-solving device which is not possible to be executed from the flesh. Three, this will be a spiritual process in one's dealings with others. You're going to have to start dealing with other people on a spiritual level. And it will be a problem-solving device sequence that is different from what the world uses. You will note that fairly rapidly. Four, there will be a rationale which is available only to the thinking of the grace-oriented believer. And when I say grace-oriented, I am speaking of looking at other people in the light that Christ looks at you. You look at other people from the standpoint of how God looks at you and how Christ looks at you. That's total grace. And we must develop a habit. We'll find the proper verb tense involved in our exegesis. We have to develop a habit of doing this. And in order to develop a habit of using this sophisticated problem-solving device will require you to be in spiritual adulthood. 5. This mandate is introduced by the present active imperative of the verb ginomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. Ginomai. And we translate it, but become. This is something you're not now, and the mandate is to get there. But become something. And what we're to become is what will be revealed as we move along. But first of all, let's note our verb. Ginomai is a customary present. Now, you remember this from our study of Romans chapter 7. This is action which may be reasonably expected to occur when the believer recovers from reversionism. This refers not only to rebound recovery, but also to one's advance to sophisticated problem solving. The mandate is to become something that you presently are not. What you are is found in verse 31. What you are to become is revealed in verse 32. We have the active voice. The believer who recovers from reversionism produces the action by becoming a grace-oriented person. And when you're grace-oriented, you get to be rather laid back. You get to be rather tranquil. For the things that used to upset you in a moment now do not upset you at all. And the process and procedure mentally that you must use in order to achieve that kind of tranquility is revealed in this particular verse. This is a very powerful verse. It'll probably take us about 3, 4, maybe 6 hours to exhaust. For there is a sophisticated system here, and it will not be easy to grasp. It'll be easy to understand, but it will be very difficult to grasp because it will go contrary to what our sinful nature really wants to do in the area of problem solving. But if you produce this action, you will be a grace-oriented believer. The imperative mood is a positive mandate, a command to perform the requested modus operandi. So now you're under orders from God to acquire this thought process. And what we are to do begins next. The expressions of grace which are commanded are introduced next, beginning with the noun Christus, or Christos it is. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. That's Christos. This is an adjective meaning kind, loving, gracious, and benevolent. How are we doing so far? Your first order off the bat following the imperative mood is kind, loving, gracious, benevolent. Christos. That's what you are to become. And you say, well, I've always been a very kind person, very loving, I'm gracious and benevolent. Well, yes, but until you show up at work, until you show up in the classroom, until you get in your car, then you're not. And that's the area we're working on. We're not talking about sitting around the fire with a little glass, a snifter of brandy, watching your favorite TV show or listening to Shostakovich. We're not talking of this. We're talking of where there are other people involved and you don't like them. Point one, the mandate is for action which must begin with a mental attitude. That's where the action begins. As a man thinks in his soul, so is he. Everything starts in the mental attitude. That's why your child's behavior is not necessarily the problem. It goes back to the mental attitude. What causes that? That's what you have to learn. That's what you deal with. Point two, nevertheless, the customary present of the verb ginomai refers to action which may be reasonably expected to occur in the life of the believer. The customary present of the verb ginomai refers to action which may be reasonably expected to occur in the believer. So we start with a mental attitude. Therefore, it's reasonable for God to expect you to produce this action by readjusting your mental attitude. This can be done under the power of the Holy Spirit. 3. The customary present is also the tense of repeated action or habitual action. You do it over and over and over. And the implication here is that in order to fulfill this mandate, it must become a facilitated wheel track of righteousness. The customary present is also the tense of repeated action. See, that is habitual. Therefore, it is sometimes called the tense of habitual action, a facilitated behavior pattern. Are you there? If not, then you have work to do in your becoming process. Genamah. Point four, then. So what we are ordered to do is to change our lifestyle. We're to change our behavior patterns, our character traits. And we do this by means of wheel tracks of righteousness. Now, sometimes it takes goads to get our attention. Sometimes we are almost ready to jump off the cliff in our stupidity and in our arrogance before it finally comes to our senses that we're doing things wrongly, that we're way out of bounds, and we better watch our step and change our path. Now, I'll give you an example. I used to leave St. Charles hell for leather. And I would blaze down 40 and 97 and any other street in my way. These people better get out of my way because I'm late, or I'm going to be, or I might be. And then that woman got killed out there through the triumvirate of anger. And it dawned on me that I was no better than the other blokes that you run into on the freeway. No better. And so I resolved that I was going to become a better driver. Now I have lapses. It's not habituated yet. It's not facilitated. It's not something that is called a repeated action yet. But I'm getting there. And see, you can change your ways. I'm doing better. But I haven't become. And that's where we're headed, is to try and quit being a demon on the freeway. Now, I don't know how you're doing with that, but that got my attention. What gets yours? And that's a very, very simple thing. What about the fact that you castigate people almost to the point of brawling? Does that ever occur at a family reunion, for example? Well, I don't know. What is your trend? Where do you go when the thumos hits? And that's where we're headed, and that's what we're working towards. And it's going to take behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle functions, which are different than what we've been used to. Point five. This is therefore a mandate for enrollment in the 9-step program for reversion recovery. You have to enroll, and it has to be volitional. You can go to the 12-step program that Alcoholics Anonymous provides, but you have to want to go, and you have to be willing to submit to the system and go by the 12 big rules. If you're involved, I think it is in Hinduism, or maybe it's Buddhism, one of those, they have a 7-step recovery program. And that has to do with a lot of meditation and bending your knees in very painful shapes. I could not do that. I could not get involved in Eastern mysticism because I cannot sit with my legs folded for any period of time. And I think that's a mandate for spirituality. So this... I am really drawn to this program. The 9-step reversion recovery program is a mental attitude. 6. Conversion from wheel tracks of wickedness to wheel tracks of righteousness is not an overnight process. But it does require continuous inculcation of doctrine. And you can eventually change the way you do things. The way you think will come first. Now, one of the things that will emerge in our study is this, that oftentimes we see a person getting away with murder, so to speak, and nothing ever seems to go wrong for them. They don't seem to ever suffer any drawbacks, setbacks, suffering, discipline of any sort. Why is that? If you leave it alone, God is in His heaven and He will deal with these people. What is it that they can actually do? What is their inventory of ideas? Do you know? God pulls an inventory every day. He knows. What kind of pressures are they under? And further, what life experiences have they had before you knew them that you know nothing about. Life experiences that are facilitated and deal with how they react to certain situations, people, and circumstances. What's going on inside their soul that causes them to do what they do? And if you were in the same position, how well would you be doing? We don't know all of this. God knows. And His dealing with us, therefore, is based on His knowledge of what we're able to do. And He cuts us slack. It's called loving kindness and long suffering. And what we've got to get around to doing is doing that very kind of grace back to our fellow believers, leaving everything in the hands of the Lord and putting it in the Supreme Court of Heaven. That's where we're headed. Conversion from wheel tracks of wickedness to wheel tracks of righteousness is not an overnight process. In fact, it's different for every individual, but it requires for each of us continuous inculcation of Bible doctrine. Point 7. What we have here is an order to advance to spiritual adulthood to the point of utilizing all 10 of the problem-solving devices. We are to advance to spiritual adulthood to where we can use all 10. Now, all of us out here realize we're not there. Now, the kids think they're there, but they have no pressure. If you have no pressure, you can use all 10 problem-solving devices all day long with great success, apparently to you, because nothing's going wrong. You're encapsulated in a wonderful environment called home. Don't you wish you could go back home again? You can't go back home again. Home is gone. And it's a sort of a brutal thing to go through. I recently did that, literally, in that the house got sold where I was raised. Gone. Nowhere to go back to. Orient to that. Well, it took about a week. I did fine. That's my point, though. You can't go back. A lot of people want to go back to Egypt. And then they try. I don't know how that's going to work. You can't not be a believer. You have to do this. You're assigned a home. You can't get out of the program. It's like trying to quit the Marine Corps. You just can't walk up to the first sergeant and say, "Well, I've decided I'm going to quit. I'm going home." It reminds me of old Sam Ammons down in Houston when he was in World War II. And he was stationed at Fort McClellan there in Anniston, Alabama. And he was on guard duty one New Year's Eve. And a fellow was up on top of the fence, ready to jump over. And he leveled his weapon at him and said, "Halt. You know you can't do that." And the fellow looked down at him and he said, "Sergeant," he said, "I have a mother in heaven, a father in hell, and a girlfriend in Birmingham. And tonight I'm going to be with one of them." Now, this person is determined. He's going to go back to Egypt. And if you get it in your head, you're going to go, then I guess nothing can stop you. Somebody's got to level a weapon at you. But if you're in the plan of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot go back. You're in the program and you can't quit. Now, you can be the recipient of quite a number of goads, quite a number of levels of discipline, but you can't quit. So you may as well get with the program. So we are to cut each other slack is the principle. Point 8. As God has been the source of repeated gracious acts toward us, we are to use that as a motivation for the execution of repeated acts of grace towards others. Now, that's grace orientation. That gets your eyes on God in Christ. That focuses on the Word of God and the problem-solving devices. It gets eyes off of self. And if you get eyes off of self, then you're not going to overreact to those circumstances in life that previously were interpreted as insults to your reputation and your family honor. You won't be overemphasizing those things. Now, as God has been the source of repeated gracious acts towards us, then we are to use that as a motivation for the execution of repeated acts of grace towards others. Point 9. Therefore, we are to become kind And another way of evaluating kind in this context, Christos, is the performance of gracious acts. That's what's being spoken of, the performance of gracious acts. And it emanates from a mental attitude of kindness. Therefore, we are to become kind, performing great. E-I-S plus A-L-L-E-L-O-N. Eisalelon. Towards each other. Not the pleasant. Not the humorous. Not the gregarious. Not those who are easy to be with. But toward each other. That includes all. And what about the person that is not so easily liked? Well, what's going on in there? Are you God? Can you determine what's going on in that person's soul? Why do they think the way they do? Why do they behave the way they do? What are they doing? And what motivates it? It all goes into the soul. Are they a believer? Yes, you know that. Therefore, they are in the hands of God, and they need your help. And the best help you can give them is to leave it alone. Point one. There is not a person in this church who has not been the beneficiary of continuous acts of grace from God. None of us without that. If you're a believer, you certainly have been saved. If you're a believer, for more than the last 2 minutes, you have been permitted to live another day. All of that's a grace act from God. Great is thy faithfulness. We sang it this morning. And faithfulness, great is His faithfulness, says that every day we get a new contract. Every day we sign on for another day of duty in Cosmos Diabolicus. We've received grace from God just because we're here today. All of us have been recipients of God's beneficent acts toward us. Two, if we have experienced some spiritual growth, it is solely because of God's grace to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The very idea that we can acquire within our souls the thinking of the God of the universe and acquire there the sophisticated problem-solving devices we're presently studying, to be able to understand them and to be able to suppress the urges of our sinful nature, to go ahead and make that application to life, that's a miracle. I know there are no miracles in the church age, but this has got to be one that is universal, that is a miracle that is ongoing throughout the entire dispensation. The idea that we can acquire the thinking, the infinite thought of the eternal Logos, and we can understand it, and we can apply it in our daily lives in opposition to the desires of the sinful nature and the environment in which we're placed. So if you have experienced some spiritual growth, it is solely because of God's grace to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Three, we have nothing to contribute to our spiritual growth except positive volition and a willingness to learn. That's a volitional concept in itself. If you're positive, then you're willing to learn. That's didactics. A student goes to wherever the information is and is open to its communication, is objective in his evaluation, and ready to learn. So what does it take to be ready to learn? That's a term that they use in Head Start program, to get children ready to learn. Well, I'll tell you what it takes to get a child ready to learn. He has to have a willingness to learn. He has to desire to know something he doesn't already know. And if he's not going to function on the student side of the didactic process, then he's not going to learn. And what gets him ready to learn is discipline. Classroom discipline. Point four. It is typical that in any local church, there will be the accumulation of many different personalities. We don't have membership. Oh, by the way, speaking of membership, we do have membership. It's an official kind of thing because we are a nonprofit corporation. And therefore, because we're a nonprofit corporation, we have to have official members. So as a result of that, we're updating our membership list. So you got a letter saying, this is what we're doing. What do you want to do? All possible options were given. You circle the one you like, you give it to Tim Smith, and you will be a member or not be a member as you prefer. Then we'll have an official membership roll. This means we know what the quota is when we have a quorum. The quorum is when we have a congregational meeting. That kind of thing. But we don't emphasize membership. So when you come into this church, we don't stop you at the door and say, okay, here is what you got to do to be a member here and to be in here and to be with us. That don't happen. You come in here, you sit down, you learn. You're free to leave if you don't like it. We have many that have in the past. It's sort of like a swinging door. We need to put some WD-40 on the springs out there in order to get people out here with more efficiency. I know. By the way, I noticed we had a discussion on the need for more chairs recently. I told you that we didn't need any more chairs. Don't need them. Now, it is typical that in any local church, there will be an accumulation of different personalities, each at different levels of spiritual growth, with different spiritual gifts. See, they're going to function differently once they learn their doctrine. They're not going to be like you. And don't forget this. Each of us are under our own varied forms of pressure. Now, there's somebody in here that's bothering you. You don't like the way they dress, part their hair, brush their teeth, whatever it is. And you say, well, thus and so about this and that. Well, what do you know? What do you know about that person? He said, well, I've known that person for 13 years. Do you really? You see them four times a week max coming here. And then we all sprint toward the door and we go do what we do. Do you follow them around? Have you been in their home? Do you know what kind of reactions they have when they're under pressure? You know what kind of pressure they're under? Do you know whether or not their mother threw acid in their face when they were a child? What do you know about the person? And therefore, if you were placed under the same circumstances, how would you be doing today? Well, you'd be the target of a lot of gossip. That's what you'd be. You'd be just like them, and also, just like them in the sense, folks would be gossiping about you. That person's an idiot. They've lost their mind. All of which may be true, but would you be any different under the same circumstances? It is typical that in any local church there will be the accumulation of many different personalities. Each will be at different levels of spiritual growth. Now, who wants to handle that one for a few minutes? Some have advanced to high levels of efficiency in the Christian way of life. Others have only just begun. Now, I'm a pastor. I got to teach the whole crowd. What do you want me to do? I'm not going to just teach basics every day. Those who have made some advance would grow bored. I can't teach advanced doctrine every day. Those who've just started will be lost. I have to teach the whole vista and have to keep doing it over and over and over, sprinkling the gospel in from time to time, knowing that we're all saved. But on occasion, I see someone here I haven't seen before. So I say, well, let's shoot it out there one time for them. Different levels of spiritual growth. Remember that. Remember that they have different spiritual gifts and it will function possibly differently than yours. And also, they're under different forms of pressure than you are. And so, point five, again, we're to cut each other some slack. You don't want to go through what I'm going through. It might be more than you can bear. I don't want to go what you're going through. It might be more than I can bear. Let's just leave each other alone. Six. We're all in this together. Unity of the church. Body of Christ. You say, well, I can't get along with everybody. Well, Lord, don't we know this? That's what the problem-solving devices are for. That's what the Supreme Court of Heaven is for. We're all in this together, but we are commissioned to fight our battles on an individual basis. by means of the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit and the application of resident doctrine. We fight it on an individual basis, and none of us needs other members of the local church meddling in our affairs, telling us how we are to manage our day. Now, if you've got time and you're really interested in why a person's going on the way they are, why don't you say, why don't we have a period of tea and crumpets? We'll all sit down and spend a week, and you'll tell me all that's going on in your life so I can begin to render a more accurate judgment. I'll be able to pray more effectively. Not going to happen. So what do you have to do? You have to leave it alone and turn it over to the Lord. At the same time, you pray for that person if anything has to be said, and you're very supportive of that individual, not knowing what they're going through, as you hope they'll be supportive of you next time the boulder falls on your head. 7. Every person in this church is the beneficiary of grace. Every one of us is the beneficiary of grace. They fight the battle at a different level of spiritual growth than you do. I'll tell you a shock that dawned on me way back many years ago. That when I started looking at people wondering why they were resolving issues the way they were, I first assumed that they were just not as far advanced in the Christian way of life as I was. Then later on I learned that no, they were in sophisticated problem solving. They were way past me. So you don't really know. See, if you don't know all the facts, you can't evaluate why a person handles a situation the way they do. Do you have their inventory of ideas? It may be bigger than yours. And therefore they know things you don't know and thus know to handle it differently than you would at that level of your spiritual growth. It could go the other way, of course. They could be dumber than dirt. And you have to cut them slack because of that till they get up to speed with you. Every person in this church is the beneficiary of grace. They fight the battle at a different level of spiritual growth. They function under a different spiritual gift. And they do so while managing their own allotment of pressures. Getting it all done while all of this is going on around them. They're in the eye of the hurricane. And you're part of the cyclic storm going on around them. 8. Pray for your fellow believers. Do not ridicule them. Be kind toward your fellow believers. Don't slander them. Reminiscent of both verses 31 and 32. 9. If there is anyone in this congregation who believes he is more spiritually mature than others, that his various talents and abilities make him more desirable to the Lord, that his social training is more sophisticated, that he went to a finer school, dresses nicer, speaks more fluently, and even without a hint of the great vowel shift, or is just plain better than the rest, then I have a few verses for you to consider. We're going to take 15 minutes for you to mull over in your mind if you qualify for any of those. And if you do, when we come back, I will be willing to give you 4 passages that might help. We'll be back now at about 20 till the hour.